Well, we're continuing this morning in our series in Luke's Gospel, and our Bible reading this morning is taken from Luke chapter 4, and we'll be reading verses 1 through to 13. So Luke chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone." The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, "I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone that I want. So if you worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up on their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered, "It also says, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. And this is God's word. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we know that your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And so as we come and we now look at your word together, we pray that you would speak to us, and in so doing, show us where to go, show us how to live, and show us how to follow you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, it was Oscar Wilde who famously said that the only thing I can't resist is temptation. And when you hear a quote like that, yeah, that makes sense, doesn't it? It's kind of how people think about temptation, isn't it? It's not really all that serious. It's something that we can joke about because we're not really expected to resist things anymore, are we? The world around us tells us that if something feels good, then do it. Give in to your desires. Be true to yourself. And as long as you aren't harming someone else, well, sure, what's the problem? Temptation, it's a bit old-fashioned, isn't it? Morality it's relative. What's right for you isn't necessarily right for me. Who's to say what's right and wrong? Why are temptations something to be resisted? Surely we desire things for a reason, and it's only natural, therefore, to give in to our desires. Temptation as a concept, you don't hear an awful lot about that. Surely speaking about temptation is just another way to make ourselves feel guilty, to make ourselves feel bad, instead of embracing all that life has to offer. It's an interesting way to think, and I think it's the way lots of people might think. But hopefully we can see how thinking that way is also really dangerous. Our desire as a culture for excess, for more, for having whatever we want, well, it's kind of led us to overindulgence, hasn't it? In all sorts of areas of life. And we know when we really think, when we really look at our lives, that but when we give in to every desire, every impulse, well, there's negative consequences to that. In the Christian life, we can hear Oscar Wilde's words and think, do you know what? I identify with those words very easily. Even if we wish that we didn't, we find ourselves giving in to temptation time and time again. Even when we don't want to and we fight hard not to, temptation comes and we give in. The truth is, in most situations we face in life, we more or less know how God wants us to live. Of course, there's really complicated situations where it isn't as clear, but we know that God wants us to love him with all our heart, soul, strength, and he wants us to love our neighbors as ourselves. We have a general idea of what that looks like. But isn't it much easier to go our own way? To be distracted by some sort of temptation? To follow our own urges instead of following how God wants us to live? When we're honest, temptation's a reality for all of us, isn't it? In different ways, sure, in different forms. But it's a real and present reality in our lives. And so what do we do about that? How do we cope with it? How do we respond to temptation whenever we face it? We're all tempted with things like greed, lust, anger, pride, complacency, laziness. How do we confront those temptations? How do we live out our Christian life without feeling as if we're always failing, we're always messing up, we're always giving in? Last week, if you were here, we saw that Luke in his gospel was continuing to establish Jesus' identity. Through his baptism and the long genealogy, we saw that Jesus was clearly presented as the beloved Son of God. He was totally unique, as truly God and truly man. And today, as we turn to Luke chapter 4, we see the next stage of the preparation for Jesus' public ministry. And he faces a period of temptation and trial. And as we look at Jesus in this passage, well, I think it really helps us to see how we can and should respond when we're faced with temptation in our life. Although maybe not in the way that you think. So if you can grab one of the Bibles in the pew in front of you and turn it to Luke chapter 4, you'll find it helpful to follow along as we just work through, see what's happening, and see what God has to say to us through his word this morning. So first of all, once you get it open, look down at verse 1. And what is it exactly that's happening here? Well, we see that Jesus is full of the Holy Spirit. We see that he was led by the Holy Spirit into the desert. And so we start there, and why is that significant? Why is it significant that he was Spirit-filled and Spirit-led? Well, it's important right at the start to note that what Jesus is doing here isn't him going off on a whim. He isn't going in a direction he shouldn't be going, but rather he is being led by God. His period of temptation and trial in the wilderness is a result of his obedience to God, not something that he should be blamed for. It's not a punishment. It's not a mistake. This is where God led him. Isn't that interesting? Verse 2, he was led by the Spirit for 40 days, where he was tempted by the devil, and he fasted, he ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry. And 40 is a significant number in the Bible, especially in the Old Testament. We know off the top of our heads that the story of Noah, it rained for 40 days and nights. Moses and Elijah, they both fasted for 40 days before coming into God's presence on behalf of God's people. And I think the really significant one that we'll come back to is that the Israelites spent not 40 days, but 40 years in the wilderness, in the time between Egypt and the Promised Land. And again, we'll come back to that later. Now, it's easy at this stage for us to downplay exactly what's happening here. It's easy for us to think, oh, sure, this is Jesus. It couldn't have been that difficult. I mean, he's totally unique. He's perfectly sinless in his life. He didn't really face the same sorts of temptations that we did. We sometimes think that because Jesus never sinned, because he never gave in to temptation, then it must have been really easy for him. His temptations weren't like ours. His world is totally different from ours. He didn't have the William Hill gambling app on his phone to easily lead him to waste his money and his time. He wasn't one click away on his computer from falling into sexual sin. He wasn't faced with such access to excess, with credit cards and overdrafts and all the shops you could ever want. And so his temptations, surely they're not like our temptations. And although the context was different, I think it's really important for us to grasp that at the core level, the temptations that Jesus would have faced are the same as ours. He would have been just as tempted with risk-taking, with unwisdom, with lust, with greed, with all of the same things that we are tempted with. And the Bible makes it clear elsewhere that there's no category of temptation that we face that he didn't face. In Hebrews 4:15, this is really clear. When it speaks of Jesus, it says, "We do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are." And so last week we saw that Jesus was the Son of God. He was come from God. This week we see that Jesus is also truly human. It says in verse 2 that he was hungry. This wasn't easy for him. He had suffered and took on real human weakness. These temptations were very real. Let's not lose sight of that. This encounter is framed as a battle between Jesus and the devil, as the devil tries to ruin Jesus' mission before it even gets started. And he comes and he attacks him when he's weak, when he's tired, when he's hungry, when he's isolated. And isn't that when we are most susceptible to temptation? So don't have any misconceptions about what's happening here. This wasn't just Jesus going through a routine. This was real, and this was hard, and this was genuine temptation. And so we'll just work through the three temptations, one after the other, and see exactly what's going on. The first temptation is in verses 3 and 4. Look at verse 3. How does the devil tempt Jesus? The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." And you read that one and it makes sense, doesn't it? It's the obvious thing that you would do to someone who was starving after 40 days. You would go after their physical needs. It would make sense to try and take advantage of that. But there's one key word there. It's a small word, but it's the tiny word, if. Look down at what he says again. He says, "If you are the Son of God." He's saying, "Come on. You're hungry. Of course you are. But if you're the Son of God, is this not an easy fix for you? Surely it'd be no hassle at all for you to turn, I don't know, one of these stones into bread. If you're the Son of God." It's the sort of taunting challenge you see with siblings, isn't it? I have two older brothers, and the one closest to me, we would always do things like this to him because he was in Egypt and it was easy to wind him up. So we'd be out for the day and, "Oh, see that river, Michael? I bet you couldn't jump over it," hoping that he'd fall in and ruin his day. Or, "Oh, see that whole chili pepper? There's no way you could eat that. I bet you couldn't eat the whole thing," and he'd be miserable because he'd always do it. He'd always give in to the challenge. And that's kind of the way the devil's trying to trick Jesus here. If you're really the Son of God, go on and prove it. And it's not an unreasonable request because, well, sure, he's hungry. And there's nothing inherently sinful about Jesus using the power of God to create more food. We see him do it later on when he feeds the 5,000. So why is this a temptation? Why is this something that Jesus has to turn away from? And what we see in this passage is that every time Jesus is tempted by the devil, he responds by going back to Scripture. And every time he responds, not by going back to any Scripture, but specifically to Deuteronomy. So that's a helpful reminder to us that when we are tempted, well, if we know our Bible, that'll help us. But there's much more going on than just that. The 40 days Jesus spends in the wilderness is tied to the 40 years that Israel spent in the wilderness. And that's why each time Jesus quotes back to Deuteronomy from the book in the Old Testament that tells of what's happening when Israel, God's people, were stuck in the wilderness. So the devil is tempting a tired and a hungry Jesus to look after his physical needs, to get some bread. And what does Jesus say back in verse 4? Look down there. Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live by bread alone." Jesus is saying, do you know what? Life consists of more than just the meeting of daily needs. But more than that, he's pointing back to Deuteronomy. He points back to Deuteronomy chapter 8. And listen to the context of the words that Jesus is quoting. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years to humble you and to test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. God was testing the Israelites to see if they would obey his commands, if they would trust him even in the midst of suffering. He led them through a period of hunger before then providing manna for them. He was showing them that real life is not just in having your physical needs met, but it's about trusting God in whatever circumstances we may face. And so the temptation Jesus faces here is the temptation to be comfortable without letting God test him. Remember verse 1 and 2, the Holy Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness. This was of God, just as the Israelites were led into the wilderness by God. When the Israelites were in the wilderness, they grumbled, they complained. Jesus here stays obedient, showing his complete trust in his God. In Hebrews 2:10, we read that it was fitting that God would make Jesus perfect through what he suffered. And this wasn't easy for Jesus, but even though he was suffering, he showed his faith and his trust and his obedience to God. Look down at the second temptation, verses 5-8. We see in verse 5 that the devil takes Jesus to a high place. He shows him all of the kingdoms. And how does he tempt him here? Well, look at verse 6. He says, "I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me, and so I can give it to anyone I want to." He makes a great offer. But what's the cost? Look at verse 7. "So if you worship me, it will all be yours." Now, it's not really clear just what authority the devil actually had. We don't know if he's over-promising here. We don't know if he's lying here. But it's an oversell at best. But what's really strange about this temptation is that, well, Jesus would know the Old Testament promises that speak of him. He would know of the Old Testament promises that he was coming to fulfill. He would know that Psalm 2 speaks of the Messiah saying, "I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession." He would know of Daniel 7 that promises that the Son of Man will be given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away. So again, what temptation is Jesus facing here? Because on a surface level, it doesn't make a whole lot of sense. The devil is offering someone that's going to be his anyway. And so in verse 8, Jesus responds again by quoting Deuteronomy. This time it's chapter 6 that we read from earlier in verse 13. Listen to what that says. "Fear the Lord your God. Serve him only and take your oaths in his name. Do not follow other gods, the gods of the peoples around you." Jesus knows that this is not an option for him. He knows that he cannot bow down to the devil. But again, why would it even have been tempting when he knows that these things are in his future anyway? What was the devil doing here? Well, he was offering Jesus a crown without the cost of the cross. Because Jesus' exaltation as Lord over all things was always planned to follow his humiliation by his death on the cross. Think of that famous passage in Philippians 2, where he who had equality with God, who's right up here, became humble, became obedient, became a servant, and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. That comes before what comes next, that therefore God would exalt him to the highest place, so that every name under heaven and earth would declare that Jesus Christ is Lord. The devil was saying, forget about that. Don't go through all that. Here's a shortcut. But Jesus didn't take it. And then temptation 3, look at verses 9 to 12. The devil leads Jesus to Jerusalem in verse 9. He takes him to the highest point of the temple and tells him to jump off. The implication being that he's so high that if Jesus jumps, he's going to need divine intervention to remain unharmed. This temptation is presented as a test of God's care and of Jesus' trust in that care. In verse 10, the devil started to suss Jesus out, and he tries to twist the scriptures to make his case. Notice how easy it is for someone to twist what the Bible says to make the wrong point. He's saying, if you're God's son, again that word if, of course he's going to protect you. Do you know what? This is just a really way, an easy way to prove it and to show us all exactly who you are. And again, Jesus goes back to Deuteronomy to make the point that demanding a sign when it isn't needed isn't an act of faith, it's an act of sin. It's an act of not trusting in what God has already said. We've just had the baptism last week. God audibly, publicly declared who Jesus is. This is my beloved son. For Jesus to just put him to the test 40 days later would show a complete lack of trust in what God has already said and declared. Jesus quotes Deuteronomy 6:16, where it says, do not put the Lord your God to the test as you did at Massah. When we look back at Exodus 17 that tells the story of Massah, this is whenever the Israelites were grumbling, they'd stopped trusting God, and they demanded a sign. And so Moses struck the rock to get water to come from it. But Jesus was not like the Israelites. Jesus knew that God had already spoken, that he had spoken clearly, and that it would have been a sin to not trust him and to test him. And so in verse 13, the devil realizes he's fighting a losing battle. He disappears, hoping to come back another day. And so the picture presented here of Jesus in Luke 4 is one of God's loyal and beloved son. Following his baptism, questions are asked of Jesus here. Would he trust God to provide for his needs, or would he need to provide for himself? Would he give God the Father the ultimate place of worship and honor and glory in his life? Or would he take a shortcut to get away from the cross? Did he believe God's words? Or would he put God to the test? And we see that Jesus remains faithful and obedient without giving in to temptation. So have a think now about what you're going to be doing this time tomorrow. What time are we at? It's 12 o'clock, a couple of minutes after. What are you going to be doing this time tomorrow? I'm going to be writing my last essay of the year. There's temptations there to be lazy, to just get it done, to take a shortcut. Maybe you'll be at work and you have a really stressful day and you're not looking forward to it. Maybe you're studying. Maybe you're looking after the kids. Maybe you've actually a really boring day planned tomorrow, and that leads to its own sort of temptations. Think about this time tomorrow and what you're going to be doing. And at some stage, well, we're going to be faced with temptation, aren't we? We're going to be tempted to sin in some way. And so how on earth does this passage help us? We see how Jesus deals with temptation. And it's good to see what he did, to know the Bible well, to focus on being obedient to God, to trust him in the midst of suffering and troubles and temptation. That's what we should do. But in Luke 4, God led Jesus into the wilderness, not primarily as our example, but as our Savior. He led Jesus into the wilderness to do exactly the things that we cannot do. We're early on in Luke's gospel, and Luke is still establishing exactly who Jesus is. And it's no coincidence that Jesus keeps going back to Deuteronomy, because in Deuteronomy, Moses is warning God's people, you're about to go into the promised land. You're about to get everything you ever wanted. Be careful you don't fall into temptation. And time and time and time and time again, what do? They fail. They rebel against God. They go their own way. And when we look at ourselves, isn't that what we do as well? Oh, how we want to be obedient. How we want to follow God with all that we have, to be all out for him. But when temptation comes, sometimes it's just too easy. What did we sing in He Will Hold Me Fast? When the tempter would prevail. It's a really honest line to sing, because we know that's what's going to happen. The temptation of Jesus shows us that though we may want to live perfectly obedient lives before God, only Jesus was able to do that. Because Jesus lived a life of perfect obedience. Because Jesus never gave in to temptation. Because he lived a sinless life. And when he died on the cross, because of his sinless life, he took the blame that our rebellious temptation, giving into nature, he took the blame that we deserved. We look at the temptation of Jesus, not primarily as an example to follow, but to show us the beauty and the perfect faithfulness of our Savior. This time tomorrow, when you face temptation, do you know, trust in God to help you turn away from that. But this time tomorrow, when you fail, as you might, when you mess up, the temptation of Jesus shows us that we need not be despondent. But instead, we look to our Savior, who though tempted, never sinned, and bought forgiveness for us with his very life. We read again in Hebrews, because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are. Yet he did not sin. Let us pray.